applies to our lives. And so we're now in Genesis 21. Genesis 21. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8 and read down to verse 21 of Genesis 21. Genesis 21, 8 to 21. I'm reading from the New International Version. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son, that is Ishmael. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to what Sarah tells you. Because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy, with Ishmael. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this account. It all happened so long ago, but we thank you that we can be there because your word tells us the truth about it. And we pray that you would just help us to understand how this passage has to do with our own lives. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, decision-making is a very important part of life. I don't have to tell you that. You know that because you've all had to make decisions, and some of you have had to make very hard decisions. Some decisions are easy, because the right choice is very, very clear, and we wholeheartedly want to make that particular decision. When we have to make a choice between what is good and what is best, that makes it a little more complicated, because we want the good and we want the best, and so it just becomes a little more complicated. But it seems the most difficult decisions are those in which we know what we ought to do. We know what we ought to do, but somehow emotionally and our desires are running in the opposite direction. And so we know what we ought to do, but we don't really want to do it. Our minds say to do one thing, but our hearts tell us another. Those are really difficult decisions to make. This is the dilemma facing Abraham in this text. Abraham knew the promise of God that he and Sarah would be given a son, and God gave them that son. This is really the chapter that tells us about the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. Isaac was born to Sarah. Abraham knew that the son would be his heir, that is, Isaac would be his heir, and the one through whom God would bless all the nations. And so this was really an important thing, not just for Abraham, but for all of us. Because this was really the covenant God made with Abraham that eventually would issue in Christ coming into this world. But because of impatience, especially the impatience of Sarah, another son was born into this household to Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and his name was Ishmael. And the great problem was that Abraham loved Ishmael. He loved his son Ishmael. He didn't want to give him up. Ishmael's now a teenager. There was a bond between father and son. They probably did a lot of things together. After all, he was the only child in the family for all these years. But the fact is that the bond had to be broken. It had to be broken. And this would be very, very hard. It would be a hard but necessary decision that Abraham had to make. Have you ever had a decision like that? Some of you probably in your minds are identifying with this because you've been through that. You've had to make a decision where your heart was in one direction and your head told you, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. I don't want to do it, but I've got to do it. Cuneiform law of that day specified that the son born of a slave or a concubine had a legal claim. Had a legal claim to the inheritance of his father. This made it even more complicated. Abraham probably did not mind too much that Ishmael was going to inherit. Actually, he would be the firstborn. He might be the one who would have primogeniture. That is, he would be the one who would have the greatest part of the inheritance. But God's plan from the beginning, it wasn't God's plan that Ishmael be born. God permitted it. But it was really impatience that gave this young man birth. But here, God's plan was that Isaac should be the one who would have the inheritance from his father, the principal heir. The covenant promises were to be fulfilled through Isaac and not Ishmael. By the way, this controversy is still going on. Did you know that? You can look on the internet. Punch in sometime Ishmael and Isaac. Google that. And you'll find that a lot of sites will come up where Muslims will argue that Ishmael is the son of promise. Ishmael is the one who should inherit the promises given to Abraham, not Isaac. So this scenario made tension in the household of Abraham back then. There's still a lot of tension in the world because of that controversy. The breaking point came at a big party, a feast to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. In that culture, this could come when the child was between 2 and 5 years old. Now that may seem alarming to some of you, but there's still cultures in the world when that would be the window, the time in which children are weaned. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old, so at this feast, Ishmael was anywhere between 16 and 19 years of age. He's a big boy. One way to look at this account is to attempt to see the decision that had to be made through the different perspectives or through the eyes of the different principals in the story. And that's what we're going to do today. So we'll look first at how this decision looked to Sarah, and then to Abraham, and then to Hagar. So seeing the situation through Sarah's eyes, it's doubtful that Sarah was ever really thought highly of Ishmael. I don't think she really liked to have him around. I might be wrong, but I don't think she really smiled on this boy. In all the situations in Scripture where a man had more than one wife, even if that person was a slave, there is conflict, usually born of jealousy. And I think there was a lot of jealousy between Sarah and Hagar. After all, Sarah had spent her whole life, her whole married life, barren, not able to have a child to present to her husband. Again, in that culture, that was really big. Perhaps not so big today. But in that culture, it was a very, very big thing. And so she was up for ridicule by other women because she was barren. And Hagar, Hagar comes along, and right away, she bears a child for Abraham. You don't think there's some jealousy there? I think there was. There was. So, year after year, you have this going on. It reminds me of a story in the book of 1 Samuel, a very touching story about Hannah. You know the story, many of you. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, had another wife. Wasn't uncommon in that day. The other wife was named Peninnah. Scripture tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved Peninnah. You say, well, shouldn't Hannah then be satisfied with that? Well, the problem was Peninnah was the one who had all the children, and Hannah was barren. And so there was a lot of jealousy there. And year after year, Peninnah taunted Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:7, listen to this. 1 Samuel 1:7, Peninnah provoked her till she wept and would not eat. This is very serious provocation. So while polygamy was legally practiced at that time, it never has a positive portrayal in Scripture. Always jealousy, always conflict. It doesn't work. It's not God's will. Since Ishmael was born from a relationship between Abraham and Sarah's maid, Hagar, it is not hard to imagine that Sarah had great difficulty in accepting both Hagar and Ishmael. She would be happy to have them out of the house or the tent. It's also possible that she engaged in rather frequent self-talk. I can imagine her saying to herself, why in the world did you ever suggest this to your husband, to have a child by your maid? Can you imagine her saying that over and over again to herself? Why did I do that? But she did it. And some bad decisions have long-term consequences, and some of us know about that as well. An Oriental feast usually lasts for several days. It's not just a dinner party. It'll last for a whole week. Every day, all kinds of food and drink and people coming, sometimes in droves. Remember, the household of Abraham was pretty large to begin with. There were a lot of servants and people around. And all the people from the surrounding area would have been invited. So you have all sorts of people coming, a big feast going on for a long time. And in the middle of the festivities to celebrate the weaning of Isaac, Sarah sees Ishmael messing around in a bad way with Isaac. The text simply says that Ishmael was playing with Isaac. But the word means a lot of different things. It can have a lot of shades of meaning depending on the context. And it's translated here in the NIV, mocking. He was mocking. The Jews have a tradition that there's nothing in the text about it, but the tradition is that that Ishmael, who was learning to use his bow and arrow, was shooting arrows, just missing the little boy, Isaac. Well, was that what was happening? I don't know. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:29 says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. It wasn't good, whatever it was. And here we must use our imagination based on what we know about children of these ages, a teenager and a little boy who was perhaps 3 or 4 years old. And Ishmael, of course, had no rival in this family until Isaac came along. He was the only child. So he's not real happy about Isaac coming along. Also, he knew that Isaac was to be the principal heir of his father. So Ishmael could observe the relationship between his mother and Hagar. He knew about that as well. And so we can imagine him acting towards Isaac in rather abusive ways. But he had a close relationship with his father, but his relationship to Sarah, I would believe, would be quite distant. But remember, this is a big household. And this boy could certainly steer clear of Sarah if he wanted to do so. Sarah had also been doing a lot of thinking about this less than cozy arrangement. Her seeing Ishmael playing abusively with her precious little Isaac was the last straw. This had been accumulating in her mind so far as thoughts of this whole thing. This was the last straw. She couldn't take anymore. And so she said, "We've got to get rid of that slave woman and her son." You know, this is an interesting passage because this is one place where a wife made demands of her husband and God said she was right. So we have to process this, men. This is not an easy one to process. And yet, it's also true of the passage that even though she was making demands of Abraham, she knew that Abraham was the one who had to make the decision. But this was, I think, out of character for Sarah. Because in 1 Peter, Peter holds up Sarah as the quintessential submissive wife. She's the one that women today are to follow. She called Abraham her master. Wow, that's quite something. So Sarah is really, really out of sorts. And she wants to get rid of the slave woman and her son, and she makes this demand of her husband. Previously, Sarah referred to Hagar as her maid. Do you notice in the passage what she calls her? That slave woman. This means there's no love lost between these two. That slave woman and her son. She also does not mention Ishmael's name. She simply calls him the son of the slave woman. And when she refers to Isaac, she says, "My son, my son." Doesn't say our son, my son, Isaac. She's wrought up. She's adamant. And she wants to get rid of these people. Well, hard decisions are often emotional decisions. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have been in the thralls of a very difficult decision. It's very emotional. And it's especially difficult if you know what you ought to do, but it's not what you want to do. If there's disagreement between husband and wife in such decisions, that's very troubling. It's very disruptive to the relationship, and it's a difficult thing to work through. There's need for a lot of care and a lot of prayer. Well, let's look at the situation through Abraham's eyes. Verse 11 says, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly, greatly, because it concerned his son." And it's easy to read that as Isaac, but that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about Ishmael. "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned Ishmael." He didn't want his son to go. He loved him. So he's upset. He knows what he ought to do because he knew the covenant. He knew that Isaac was the son of promise. But he was attached to Ishmael. In fact, it's so difficult for Abraham that he desperately needs the Lord's help. And so the Lord intervenes. Another pointer from this passage is that when we are in this kind of decision, we too desperately need the Lord's help. And the Lord will speak to us from His Word as we pray and as we seek His face in the Word of God. He will help us. He will instruct us from His Word. In verse 12, the Lord intervenes and speaks to His friend, Abraham. He calms Abraham's spirit, telling him that he need not be overly concerned for Ishmael and his mother. The Lord says, "I'm going to take care of them. Don't worry about them." It's significant that when God speaks about Ishmael, He calls him a lad In Hebrew, it's Na'ar. When Abraham and Hagar speak of Ishmael, they use the word Yaled. Yaled means a boy who has a biological attachment. He is a son. God uses the term that does not imply biological attachment. He simply calls him a lad. That's interesting. Is God preparing Abraham for this breach between himself and his son? It does appear that the Lord is siding with Sarah. And it's not because Sarah has convinced God of what is right. It's simply because Sarah is reflecting in what she's saying, what was God's will all along. So, it's an extremely hard decision for Abraham. But it becomes very clear to him that Ishmael and Hagar must go. Must go. The Lord, however, assures Abraham that he will take care of Ishmael and Ishmael will have a future. All of this is, in one sense, the chickens coming home to roost because of the bad decision to have a child by Hagar. And that sometimes happens to us. Not so much with children, I don't mean it quite that way. But sometimes we will make a bad decision, and eventually the chickens do come home to roost, and we have to deal with it. And this is what was going on here. In Islam, there's a different version of the story. Very different. In the Quran and in the Hadiths. The Hadiths are the commentaries, the things that have been added to the ideas of Islam since the Quran was written. And in those teachings, Abraham goes to Mecca, because that's where Ishmael flees to. He goes to Mecca. There's no evidence of that in the scripture, but Abraham visits Ishmael a number of times in Mecca. Even the well that's mentioned here in this passage is in Mecca. It's called the Well of Zamzam. If you ever go there, you could visit the Well of Zamzam. But the idea is that Abraham goes down to Mecca, he visits Ishmael, and Abraham and Ishmael build the Kaaba. What's the Kaaba? It's the most sacred place of people who are Muslims. You've probably seen pictures of it. It's the place, it's like a square, small building covered in black, and the people are walking around it. When you go on your hajira, you have to walk around this so many times, and then you have to go and throw stones at the devil. You also visit the Well of Zamzam and all that sort of thing. So all of that, in Islam, Ishmael is the son of promise. He goes to Mecca, he builds a Kaaba, and he is the father of all the Arab people and all Muslims. Well, all the evidence points in the other direction. And this story that is in the Quran and in Islam really didn't come along till 2,000 years after the events that we've been reading about. Also, there's really no evidence to show that all Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. Now, that may come as a little bit of a shock, but it's really true. In fact, the term Arab is used of a person who dwells in the desert. Linguistically, it's used of a person who speaks Arabic. But tracing the ancestry of all Arabic people is extremely difficult. They come from many different tribes. And not all are descendants of Ishmael. Some are and some aren't. But of course, the biggest problem is that since Ishmael is looked upon as the son of promise, that means the Arab people, who are supposedly all descendants of Ishmael, have a right to the land of Palestine. So you have two claims to Palestine, this little strip of land. Those who say that they are descendants of Isaac, and the land was promised to the descendants of Abraham, and those who are the descendants of Ishmael who say the same thing. And they both seek to bring God's name to bear upon the promise. So we have this argument ongoing in the world in which we live. But that's not the real issue of this passage anyway. Because the real blessing of the covenant given to Abraham is the coming of Jesus Christ and the gospel. In verse 14, we have the record of Abraham's obedience. And really, he should be commended for his obedience. He loved this boy, and yet he got up early in the morning. He packed up the boy and his mother, gave them some provisions, and sent them off, just like that. And he did it by faith. He did it because he was being obedient to God. God told him to do it, and he did it. And that's what we need to do, especially when we're in the midst of hard decisions. If we know what God wants us to do, then we must do it. We must do it. And the best thing is to do it early on. Don't wait. Some of the most difficult decisions in life must be made when our emotions and our desires are running in one direction. And yet we know that what we should do is running in the other direction. And there is a tendency for us to put it off, to procrastinate, and say, well, someday I'll deal with that. A young preacher was asked, what is procrastination? He says, I don't really know, but I think it's something Presbyterians believe. Someone else quipped that, you know, you are getting old when you decide to procrastinate, but you never get around to it. Well, in this case, Abraham did not procrastinate. He did not procrastinate. Got up in early in the morning, sent him off. He did it, and he sticked with it. And for that, he should be commended. He went against his own heart, his own feelings, but he did what was right. That's hard to do. In modern psychology, we are taught, follow your feelings. Follow your feelings. That's bad advice. It's really bad advice. We're to do what's right. And as Christians, we're to follow the Word of God, no matter how we feel. And sometimes when we make decisions based on the Word of God, we're going to feel like, I don't want to do this. That's rather rare because most of the time, of course, we want to do what God would have us to do. But sometimes we're running in the other direction, and the best thing to do is to do what is right, whether you feel like doing it or not. In some translations of verse 14, the impression is given that Abraham not only put the food on the shoulder of Hagar, but put the boy on his shoulder. That is not a good translation. What it said here, he set them, the food and the water on her shoulders and then sent her away with the boy. So it's done. They're gone. It was probably the last time Abraham ever saw Hagar and her son Ishmael. There was no way the two could remain. Well, one last thing. What about Hagar and Ishmael? Hagar had made her home with Abraham and Sarah most of her life. It's been more than 20 years since she became a gift to Sarah from the Pharaoh of Egypt. And probably Hagar was a rather young girl when she was given as a slave girl to Sarah by Pharaoh in Egypt. And so she might be in her 30s or 40s by this time, maybe younger. But this is the second time she's been driven out of this house. The first time God said, go back. But on this occasion, God says, no, there's no turning back. And so she goes out and wanders through the desert as if she doesn't know which way to go. She's probably full of thoughts of what might have been, what might have been. But it didn't happen the way that she dreamed it might happen. Ishmael becoming the heir of his father and so on. So she wanders in the Negev, which simply means the south or the desert. She's near the Sinai Peninsula. And finally, her provisions run out. There's no more water. She's in a desert place. And she and her son become very thirsty and faint. So she sits him on under a bush where there's a little bit of shade, and she goes off perhaps 1,000 or so yards away not that much, maybe 100 yards away. You'd have to shoot a bow pretty far to shoot it 1,000 yards. But anyway, probably 100 yards away, and she sits down and she watches, but she does not want to see her boy die. And she thinks it's all over. So the two of them sit there in the desert and cry. They're sobbing because it's all over. They're going to die. But what happens? God intervenes. God comes to them because they're not going to die. God said, I'll take care of them. And of course, God does what he says he will do. And with God, there are no throwaway people. Francis Schaeffer says there are no little people. God cares about Hagar. He cares about Ishmael. We shouldn't forget that. In the world, they are non-persons. They're slaves. But to God, they are made in his image. They're people. The Lord showed Hagar a well nearby, which provided a source for life-saving water. And God gave a promise to the two that Ishmael would not only live, but out of him would come a great nation. And of course, Hagar went off and found a wife for him in Egypt. And they lived in the wilderness of Paran, which is the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul uses this touching story as an allegory. Hagar and her son represent the law, the Sinaitic covenant. Sarah and her son Isaac represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. The former is analogous to the natural mind that says we must keep the law in order to be saved. We must pile up merit of our own so that God will notice us and save us, which is altogether wrong. Isaac is the son of promise. He stands for the gospel of grace, that it's not our works. It's not what we do that saves us. It's all of God's grace, and we are saved through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God all because of his grace and mercy upon us, and it's not our merit at all. So Paul uses these two women to represent those two covenants. And he tells the Galatians to drive out the slave woman. In other words, drive out this idea that we're saved by works. It's a hard but necessary choice to drive out of our minds any thought that we contribute to our own salvation. But maybe that's the big decision you have to make today. That might be in your mind. That somehow if I'm good enough, if I do this and I do that and I do the other thing, perhaps God will notice me and perhaps he will save me. If I'm a good girl or a good boy. That is not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. But rather it teaches that salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God that we receive by faith alone. In the Christian life, we also have many hard choices to make. Many hard choices. And in fact, life is a series of choices that we have to make. We have to make decisions every day, but there are some days when there are big, big decisions that must be made, and perhaps they're like Abraham's decision where we don't feel like doing something, but we know what we have to do. Maybe it's a relationship. There are Christians who fall in love. They fall in love with people, and they know in their hearts, it's not God's will that I should marry this person. It's not God. It's clearly not God's will. This person doesn't believe the gospel, but I'm in love with her, or I'm in love with him. And so our hearts tell us to do one thing, but we know in our minds and ultimately in our hearts, we know this is not God's will. And so we have to say goodbye. Some people don't say goodbye, and I have counseled with those people. They have told me years after of the misery and the difficulty that they have had because they made a bad choice, because they followed their heart and not the Word of God. Perhaps it's a financial decision. And you know there's some things that are not on the up and up, but there's a lot of money to be made. Should I go through with this? What does the Word of God say? Oh, but Oh, it's just a small thing. No. No, it's something, if we make a decision and we know it's against the Word of God, it will come home to haunt us. It will. There are lots of decisions like that. Relational, vocational, whatever. But I would encourage you today, and I would hold up Abraham as an example. I would encourage you that when you have a decision to make, and you know what God says you must do, and yet your heart says, no, I don't want to do that. My feelings are all going in the other direction. I would urge you, I would beseech you, don't follow your feelings. Follow the Word of God. Do what God says. And in time, you will see that it was exactly the right thing to do. And God will bless you for your obedience. Well, let's pray. Father,